Many of you remember Thane and Joy Seeger that were with us for 35 years over at the old campus. They went with their son, Mark, to a local church, Cedar Run, when we moved out here. But Joy's brother, Rob, has preached before for me back at the old campus. He's here today, and you're just going to be greatly blessed and challenged by this message. I'd encourage you to really listen. He speaks kind of funny because he's from another place. But at any rate, let's welcome Rob Milliken to our pulpit. Rob.
I speak English. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. As you see on the screen, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. It's good to connect again with you. We've done a lot of work with your young people over the years. Youth teams have come over to our church in England and have done missions. And I once brought our youth group over here and connected with Bob Shull and did a camp over here. So it's good to have that connection again with you. Philippians chapter 3. Starting in verse 10, Apostle Paul is writing here to the church of Philippi, which he founded, and he gives his mission statement. Just about everywhere you go, whether it's industry or wherever, they have a mission statement. This is his in five words. In verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. I've had the privilege for many years of teaching Bible in public school, which I know is foreign to the way things happen over here, but in England is actually the law. You have to teach Bible in public school, and that's been my ministry over many years, reaching thousands and thousands of teens. And in our system, we have what we call a tutor system. So in the hundreds and hundreds of kids that are in the school, they're put into groups of 30. And a teacher is assigned to those 30 kids, and you meet with them twice a day. And you are the first line of defense. So if the parents have a complaint or anything, they come to you. If you have an issue, you go to the parents. And you have to look after them. You're almost like a parent, mom and dad, at school. And the 5 years that they're with us in senior high, you form a really close relationship with these kids. I had the privilege of actually taking or preaching at the wedding of two of them back in June. And it was great to be able to be part of that. And so you form this really great bond. Well, my very first tutor group that I ever had got in touch with me. They're well into their mid-40s or beyond. And they said it'd be great if all of us could get together again. So using all sorts of social media, they managed to get hold of people, and we met one Friday evening. And I was excited about seeing them again and asking where they were and what they were doing in their lives. And one after the other kept saying the same thing to me as they met me. After many years of having left school, they kept saying the same thing. You haven't changed a bit. Now, I was greatly relieved to know that I was just as handsome today as I was the first day I started teaching. You haven't changed a bit. Now, to an individual person, that was really encouraging. You haven't changed a bit. Instead of a church, it's devastating. You haven't changed a bit. Said to an individual Christian, nothing has changed in your life. You haven't changed a bit. Has to be the most discouraging thing anyone can know. And the reason why people do that, that's the reason why Christians do this, is because they lose out on the purpose of living. great excitement when somebody comes to know the Lord, but things crowd in life. Life changes, life goes on, the pressures come in, and it's so easy to lose the reason why we're alive at all. The whole purpose of existing on this earth. But not for the Apostle Paul, because here in verse 10, five words. He never ever lost that vision that the most important thing for him was to know Jesus. You see, even ministry can take over. He could have been totally absorbed with his missionary work, founding churches like he did with his church in Philippi. He could have been absorbed with so many issues, but all the time he kept that one passion, that one purpose for living was to know Christ. And we're going to have an exciting journey as we go through this passage together to see what happens. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, in these moments that we have together, we depend 100% on you. We're not here because it's a ritual we go through on a Sunday morning. We're here to meet with you. We're here to listen to you. We pray by the power of your Spirit, you'll take your word, and may that truth totally free us. And may each of us enter into the fullness of life and joy that you created us to have. And may the Lord Jesus be the focus of all of it. In his precious name we ask it. Amen. So in these verses, Paul gives us five ways in which we can stop standing still. It is so easy to get caught up in church life. We sit here comfortably in a nice church, and it is easy to actually just stay there, standing still. Well, five things. The first thing is in verse 12, he says, first of all, do not become complacent. Have a look at verse 12 in your Bible. Not that I have already obtained. Remember his purpose, his mission statement, I want to know Christ. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that of which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Oh, come on, Paul. Man alive. Of every human being that's lived on this earth, you having been given revelations beyond any other human, you've been taken into the seventh heaven. You've written most of our New Testament. He says, I have a long way to go. If you think you've reached it, then you're standing still. And you're not changing one bit. The whole purpose of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is that he changes us on a daily basis more and more into being like Jesus. Being Christ-like is the one purpose that God saved you and brought you into his family. Do not become complacent. At a time in the school, they asked me to join the skiing trip. And to join the skiing trip, I had to train. Fortunately, near us is the largest indoor skiing place. And so we learned there. They had to teach me. And then you take all these kids out to the Alps. We had a wonderful place we went to as a school, where in one day you could ski between France, Italy, Switzerland, and back down to France again. We had a great time, and we would take all these kids out there. And they'd all be put into groups of 12. So you had your 12 little disciples. And you took them on the slopes, and you began to teach them all the basics of what to do if you saw a tree coming your way. And all the various issues, and what was really annoying, what took you a long, long, long time to learn, they learned in 2 days. Well, at the end, you know, and then you move on to the next run, and you go on to the red level, where the mogul fields are. And after a while, they said, do you see the top of that mountain? Yeah, I see it, I said. Why can't we go up there? I said, well, that's the black run. We're on the red run. They said, we know, but we've mastered the red run. We want to go on the black run. I said to them, listen, if you want to go on the black run, see that teacher over there? Join his group. Because I'm staying here. Unfortunately, our churches are full of people who are coasting. They're on the same level. And they never grow. They haven't changed a bit. I was happy to coast. I had all that wonderful opportunity of expanding and going into great heights and seeing fantastic views, but I was happy to coast. Are you there today? Just coasting? Happy to stay on that level. Now, I'm very passionate about rugby. Now, you've taken rugby and changed it into something else, which I don't even understand. But I love to watch a good rugby game, and we have a lot of competitions in Europe. And also we play, we just recently had competitions in the Southern Hemisphere. Glad to know that England thrashed Australia. But we play with New Zealand and South Africa. And it's a great game to have. And I remember watching one game when Ireland and Wales were playing. And Ireland beat Wales. It's quite a trauma for me. It was my father's Irish, my mother's Welsh, which is why I support England. But I was there watching the game, and afterwards, they asked one of the commentators who had been a rugby player himself. And they said, why did Ireland win? And he simply said these words, Ireland won because they were hungry for victory. Jesus said, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. You still hungering after God? Or have you plateaued? Hungry for God. When my daughter was a month old, we took a 3 hours drive away to show her off to the grandparents. And on the return journey, we made the big mistake of coming back on a national holiday. We call them bank holidays. And it was the hottest day of the year. We had no AC in the car. And a long, long journey, because well, 3 hours turned into 5, 6, 7 hours. And at every junction, there was a queue of traffic. We were fed up. We were tired of the journey. It was an awful journey. My son, who was 2 years of age, in the back, he was there saying, wow, Dad, look at that truck. He's got 12 wheels. You see, for us, the journey had become boring and tedious. He had the wow factor, and he was enjoying every minute. Do you still enjoy the Lord? Have you still got that wow factor? Are you still passionately in love with Jesus? Can you really say that hymn, all that thrills my soul is Jesus? He is all more than life to me. The wow factor about Jesus. Do not become complacent. The devil's trick is to slow us down. Make us become complacent with life. When I was a student, I lodged with an elderly couple. And in English homes, I don't know why they do it, there's always one bedroom that's really small. So I was put into that. And the bed can only go from one wall to the next. Very small room. For some stupid reason, I bought a clock. And it was one of these that was wound up. And it lasted for 31 days. What I didn't do, because men don't read instructions, what I didn't do was realize that it was actually chimed every half an hour. So I went to sleep, and every half an hour, I was awakened by this stupid clock going off. Another half an hour, and I was awakened. So I went into university the next day as a student, absolutely worn out. Second day is the same. Third day the same. But you know what's frightening? By the fourth night, I slept like a baby. Because I got used to the clock. See, what Satan's strategy is to get us complacent to sin. So it no longer grieves us like it grieves the Holy Spirit. We justify by saying, well, this is the way society is. This is the way culture is. But you see, sin ruins us. Sin destroys. And we can become complacent. So the television program that 5 years ago you would switch off, now you don't. Because you've got used to it. You've adopted the culture around you. Instead of having that passion of knowing Jesus. Do not become complacent. The great thing I love about winter is our wood fire. About the only redeeming factor of winter, really. And we love on a Friday evening, particularly with my kids, we just watch a movie. I could sit there, and what would happen is that fire would go out. Uncomfortable as it is, I have to get up and I have to put wood on that fire. The only way that fire keeps going is to feed it. The only way you will know Jesus deeper and deeper and to keep that wow factor is to feed the love relationship with Jesus. Do not become complacent. That's if you want to stop standing still. The second thing Paul mentions here is if you want to stop standing still, then do not become distracted. Look at verse 13. One thing I do. One thing I do. Do you remember Nehemiah in the Old Testament? He was sent to build the walls of Jerusalem. And one day the guys around, the local people, wanted to distract him and stop him from doing God's work. And they invited him down. Let's come down. Let's go to Starbucks, have a coffee. They invited him for a social do, which seemed great, you know. Let's get in with the locals. Let's connect with the community around, which is a great thing. But he said these words, I am doing a good work and I cannot come down. Satan seems wants to distract us all the time. In my office at school, I used to have a little plaque that said this. In 100 years' time, it will not matter what car you drove or how much you had in your bank. In 100 years' time, it will not matter the size of the house you lived in. The only thing that will matter in 100 years' time is your relationship to Jesus Christ. Amen. Is that where you're at today? Or has he distracted you? It is so easy, isn't it? I confess it before you. It is so easy. I have a teenage son. And, you know, it's great to enjoy cars and all the things around us. But, you know, you can get so involved that, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to have that? And I come over here and see all the great vehicles you have. You know, I think, you know, it'd be great to have that and great to have that and great to have that. Distracted. And all the things that Paul had, he kept that one passion. I want to know Christ. Nothing else is as important as that. Nothing. Not getting married, not having a career, not even educating your kids. Nothing is more important than knowing Jesus. And if you keep that as your purpose in life, then you will never stand still. You will know the riches of the fullness that Jesus died to give you. But you see, the problem is we're like the end often of verse 19. Do you see it in your Bible? The end of verse 19 says that these people had set their mind on earthly things. Earthly things. Instead of living for eternity, we just look at the here and now and get caught up on things that are not important and they distract us. Third thing, he says, if you want to stop standing still, you need to go forward. Look at verse 13. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Forgetting what is behind. I believe there are two things that stop Christians going forward in their walk with Jesus Christ. One is they live in the past. Do you remember the good old days when we used to sing from Sankey She Shanties? Do you remember the good old days when we did this? Do you remember the good old days when the youth group did this? Remember the good old days? If you're living in the good old days, then you're not going forward. Living in the past. The second reason why people don't go forward is because they're living in past regret. I'm so grateful that Evan read that today about confessing sin, repenting of sin, facing it, and then it's gone. Once God forgives, he does not hold it against us anymore. But what Satan does is he keeps reminding us, oh, you're a failure. You're an abject failure. Look at you. If only people knew what you were like this week, what you were thinking this week, what went through your mind. Listen, come to the cross. My plea with you today is come to the cross. Whether you've never done it before in your life, God has brought you here today. I'm a passionate believer in divine appointment. You're here not because you decided to come. You're here because God brought you here and he wants to bring you to the cross. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the 1,000th time, but come to the cross. And as the Holy Spirit pinpoints areas that you need to confess and repent of, then take it to the cross. But leave it there and go forward. Otherwise, you'll stand still. Fourth thing here, we see how to stop standing still, the Paul says in verse 14. Three words. Do you see it in your Bible? I press on. I press on. I would be telling you lies if I stood up here this morning and said, you know, come to Jesus and everything is going to be great. It is hard work. We need to really pray for our teens. My children are all in their teens. And I tell you, it's so hard to live in a culture that defies and denies God. It's hard for all of us. And there's a perseverance that needs to be there, a day in and a day out. It's not to do with feelings, whether I feel like going to church, whether I feel like praying, whether I feel like reading my Bible. No, it is a perseverance. We used to sing a hymn when I was a kid, which should be taken out of the hymn book. It says, I feel like singing all the time. I have never met a Christian who feels like singing all the time. It's a lie. Do you know the one thing that drives me to prayer? I look at my face in the mirror on a Monday morning. Total perseverance. Perseverance of the saints. I lived in the north of England for 2 years. And at the end of that 2 years, a group of us decided to conquer the series of mountains. The tallest was called the Cheviot. And we set out one day to conquer the Cheviot in a row of cars, a whole string of cars. And we started out on this journey. It was hard. It began pouring down with rain. Well, it is the north of England. And it began pouring down with rain. It was so misty, we couldn't even see the top of the mountain. We assumed it was up there somewhere. And it was very hard to walk. Our feet was getting into marsh. It was very hard to even lift our feet and go. It was hot. It was sweaty. Had I been on my own, I would have given up. God does not intend you to walk this journey alone. He puts us into families. That's what the Bible says. He puts us into fellowship. We need each other. We need the encouragement of each other to keep going. And we encourage each other to keep going. And we went through hard, hard slog. We eventually got to the top. And the miracle happened. The mist went. The sun came out. And I'll never forget that view. Looking right up into Scotland, right down the north of England. The view was stunning. And I looked down to where the cars were that we had started the journey. They were tiny. But basking in the sheer glory of where I was and what I was looking at, I totally forgot the pain and the slog and the tiredness and the feelings of giving up. And one day, if you persevere, the Bible says, we will stand in the presence of God. And all of that will just disappear. It will vanish. If we could get on the phone today and ring those who are in heaven. And my wife's up there. If we could ring heaven today, they'd all say, keep going, because it's worth it. We need to live for eternity. Think backwards. As a teacher, I was always saying to the kids, you know, you've got that exam way. I know it looks so distant away, but think of that. Work now so you'll get the result. If only we would think backwards like that and think in terms of eternity and live with eternal values instead of having our minds on earthly things. I speak often at a camp for teenagers and you know, it's very interesting. Hundreds of young people come from all over the country. And you give the Bible talks in the mornings. And you see all these young people. And you see that it changes where people sit. But you think, hang on, they weren't sitting there yesterday. Why has he moved next to her? What really makes me laugh on the very last day is they're outside the huge marquees, all under canvas. And they're outside there exchanging addresses. I thought, it's not going to last because boys hate writing. Well, there was one boy, and I really admire this guy. He was so passionately in love with this girl. He was determined he was going to marry her. And he literally wrote her a letter every single day. This is the days before the old thing. Anyway, you see how old I am. That's what I have in common with Mike, although I did notice he was texting this morning. And anyway, this boy wrote her a letter. Now, I know it can happen because we have a couple in our church whose ministry is to the persecuted church and around the world. And he actually, when he was courting, he wrote her a letter every single day. So I know it can happen. And this boy wrote her a letter. Even when he was tired, even when he didn't feel like it, he persevered, and he wrote her a letter every single day for 2 years. Boy, I was impressed with him. And perseverance won. Because at the end of 2 years, she married the mailman. The fifth thing here, Paul says, if you want to stop standing still, if you don't want people to say to you, you haven't changed a bit in your walk with God, if you want to stop standing still, then lastly, he says, be disciplined. Do you see it in verse 16? Only let us live up to what we have already attained. I spoke to my daughter one day, and I looked at her homework. This is the danger of having a dad as a teacher. And I looked at her homework. I said, what's this? You're not putting capital letters after a full stop. You're now 13 years of age. You learned this when you were 7. You learned this in primary school. What's happened? Why have you gone backwards? That's what Paul is saying in verse 16. Do you see it? He says, let us live up to what we have already attained. Don't go backwards. Go forwards, not backwards. Live up to where God has taken you and keep going on. Be disciplined. We are called to be disciples. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we're to make converts. We're to make disciples of all nations. People who are disciplined in what they watch on the small screen, on the big screen. Disciplined in their daily time with God. Listening to God. Talking with God in prayer. Developing a culture of prayer. Not just having set times, they're great. But a whole culture of prayer where your automatic response all the time is talking to God. Be disciplined. He said, that's what it takes if you want to stop standing still. So, the purposeful mind is not complacent, is not distracted, keeps going forward, it perseveres, and it is disciplined, because we're called to be disciples. I really enjoyed on Friday night watching the men's 400-meter heats in the Olympics down in Rio. Well, there is a case that happened actually with four guys. They were going to run in a heat, but they were not going to run against each other. They're going to run against the clock. They're going to run individually, just one lap of the field. And the first guy got prepared and the gun went off and he started going around. He was going really well. Came around the first bend, down the first straight. And somebody came out from the crowd with a huge bag of stuff that was really good. And he began throwing it on the track. And this guy, whoa, I've always wanted one of these. And he picked it up. He says, whoa, man alive, you wait till I tell the guys at work that I got one of these. And he began to pick all this stuff up. It was so attractive. But then he couldn't carry on because he was weighed down so much. The second guy had seen that. You would think he would learn from what he had seen. But the same thing happened. He went around that bend. Guy came out with all these goodies. And it was too much for him. He began picking it all up. See, this is now Tuesday morning, 2 days after you've heard God speaking to you on a Sunday. You're back in work. You've seen it all. Yes, God has convicted you. But, oh man, it is so good. I wish I had what they had. I wish, you know, yes, surely. It's not that bad, is it really? And he had to stop the race. Third guy. Didn't learn from the first two. When I brought our young people over here to link with Bob Shull and the youth group, and we went on our young people on camp with them, Jim Dobbs was the speaker, and there's one thing he said that I've never forgotten. He said, learn from mistakes, other people's mistakes, which is why God gives us his word. real people. Some of them messed up. He was out of the race. The fourth guy came in. He had seen everything that had happened, and he went off in that race. He went round the first bend. Same thing happened to him. This guy came out with stuff that was so good, deeply tempting. But he kept focused. He was not complacent about this race, but he's like every single athlete who's in Rio today. They've gone there to get gold. They are not going to settle for second best. They're not happy with the silver or the bronze. They want gold. And if you want everything that God has got for you, and man, you'll be the richest person, richer than Bill Gates. Because God has got so much for his people. But we're distracted. This guy wasn't. He kept going forward. He persevered. It was hard. But he kept going. He was disciplined in his mind. Disciplined with his eyes. He didn't look at that stuff. He didn't give it the second thought, which is where we fall down. He kept going. He kept his eye on the tape at the end. The only one of the four to finish. The only one to get gold. Then he went round and picked everything up and went home. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Get the corners in place in the jigsaw and everything else will come into being. I had the privilege of having parents who were missionaries, as Mike said. For 60 years, they were never paid one penny. They went out in faith to Africa. They started... who went to a tribe that never heard the gospel of Jesus. I remember as a teenager, because I was born out there, saying to him one day, I said to my dad, where's the next meal coming from? He says, I have no idea. God never let them down once. There wasn't a single meal they skipped because they trusted God. Why do we settle for second best? Why are we just taken in by the trash all around us? We need to go for gold. When our kids leave school, like here, I believe, they have these yearbooks. And you've had them for many years. You've taught them. They've been in your tutor group, or you've just taught them. And they come and they want you to sign their yearbook. And in their yearbook, I used to write this. Only one life. It will soon be passed. And only what's done for Jesus will last. Don't stand still. It's deadly boring. God has got so much for you and me. Go for gold. Don't settle for second best. Let's pray. Well, Father God, we thank you that you have answered prayer and you have taken your word and have spoken. We pray we'll not be like the seed in the parable of the sower that only let it go beneath the surface. Help it to go deep and change us. For Jesus' sake, amen.